Our Old Testament reading that Lewis read is the tail end of the story found in the book of Jonah. It's a strange story. Some people have called this story a comedy. Others have called it a farce. Still others have called it a kind of outlandish extended joke, with God having a kind of wry sense of humor. I mean, how else are we to make of a story that includes a big fish vomiting somebody up and cows that repent, right? The story begins, because it's worth going back over it before we get to today's lesson. The story begins that out of the blue, Jonah is commanded by God to be a missionary, a prophet, to the worst, most hated people in the world, or at least as far as Israel is concerned, the Ninevites. When receiving such a command from God, Jonah runs in the other direction. He'd rather die than go and proclaim any message to them. But in particular, why does he not go? The message he's called to deliver is a message of judgment, to tell the Ninevites to repent. But we read that Jonah is actually concerned that God might be merciful. He might bring mercy to this hated people, and Jonah is more interested in judgment. So it makes him, in all of Scripture, perhaps the great unfaithful, faithful prophet. Unfaithful in his running away, but faithful deep down in the sense that he actually believes God will act and will act mercifully. And he wants none of it. So we know how the story goes. He runs away, ends up in a boat, he ends up getting swallowed by a very large fish, and then spends the next 3 days at the bottom of the ocean, entombed alive in the belly of a fish. In a sort of odd sort of way, God is actually not trying to change Jonah's life. God's not really trying to give him and try to help him understand a greater sense of mercy. No, God's going to kill him, sort of. Leave him in a living tomb, dead at the bottom of the ocean, and then bring him back. Jonah, in some sense, has to die in order to live. And what does Jonah do for 3 days? The bottom of the ocean, the belly of a fish. He sings. He sings out in thanksgiving to God. So Jonah becomes a kind of singing, laughing, kind of comedy of death. He might be, in all of Scripture, the great image of all the dead singing in their graves. Perhaps because only the dead know that what they had been in life, broken, sinful, disobedient, wasn't, again, a living a life apart from the living God. And perhaps it is because only the dead know that death is not finally and ultimately our alienation from God, but the means by which God will resurrect us, move us toward God. And so Jonah sings. 3 days later, he's born again, born anew, vomited up, puked up, spit up, thrown up and out, released. So is it a comedy? Is it a kind of farce? Whatever it is, it may be the most striking image in all of Scripture. Jonah's resurrection, if you will, his escape from death, looks like a bad case of indigestion, right? And I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. I wonder if this is the church's best image for the resurrection on the last day. Will we laugh when we emerge from our graves? Will we be astounded as we blink and look around at ourselves? We thought death so scary, so awful, so serious. But just look at this silly mess. It's just fish guts, grave clothes on Lazarus. It's almost, again, sort of too funny, sort of for words. Resurrection is barfing, right? But whatever, Jonah finds himself spit up on the shore. Obviously, God was serious when he told Jonah, go to the Ninevites. And after God's persistence, Jonah finally does go after a second time. God continues to push Jonah, perhaps believing that deep down, no matter how disobedient and reluctant he might be, he will be the means by which God will act. And we know how the story goes. God will act mercifully. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I told you to go and do. Jonah reluctantly gives up, and off he goes. He goes to Nineveh, but he goes with perhaps the most lousy attitude possible. He gets his way just barely in the town. He stops and preaches the absolute worst and shortest sermon ever on record. One sentence, five words, telling Nineveh that in 40 days they'll be destroyed. And then he leaves in a huff, which is where we pick up with the story this morning. He leaves in a huff and goes to the edge of town, waiting to see, hoping deep down they'll be destroyed. But instead, wonder of wonders, in response to the worst sermon ever recorded by one of the most reluctant preachers and prophets God has ever sent, the Ninevites repent. The whole city, the cows even, repent. There sits Jonah on the edge of town, watching in dismay as God shows mercy. We read that Jonah's angry. He's very angry. He's got the fire coming out of your nostrils angry. Because God shows mercy on Jonah's enemy, the enemy of Israel. And in some sense, Jonah's made to look like a fool. God had called Israel a light to the nations. But after years and years and years of humiliating defeat and bloodshed and death at the hands of the Syrians, capital of which is Nineveh, what faithful Israelite in the world would want any part of God's mercy to these people? And so we read, God asked Jonah twice, one of the more profound questions in Scripture. Is it right for you to be angry? God asked Jonah twice. Is it right for you to be angry that the Lord would show mercy? Notice throughout this what Jonah's most interested in is justice. Retributive justice. The guilty should be punished. The innocent should go free. And all he witnesses is mercy. And then we get the story of the bush. Provides Jonah with some shade. God provides in one day, takes away in another. But Jonah does not see the bush as a gift, as a free gift from God. He sees it as his own. It's mine. It's mine for my shade. So when the gift disappears, Jonah's angry. He's really angry. The fire coming out of the nostrils angry. Here, it's not even so much that Jonah wants a God of justice. He wants a God of law. God, if I do this, then you do that. If I do this, then you provide me with that. And what God's trying to teach him is something about grace. I don't know, but I'm guessing this is one reason why this great story from Jonah is paired with the famous story of the parable that Jesus tells of the vineyard owner and his crazy behavior. God's kingdom is like a man who owned a vineyard, and he gets some people, and they agree to work for the usual daily wage, and off they go. And then if you keep track, you've got people who've worked various hours, and all they've agreed to is to work for what is right. The only group of people that agreed contractually to anything is the first group. the usual daily wage. So I want to ask you, like those who went to work in the vineyard for whatever is right, how many of you are going to work tomorrow morning if your employer gets to set your wage? Right? You get to work for whatever your employer says is right. Strange. Well, what's right? Again, in the society in which we live, we think of justice as a matter of giving people what they're worth. You worked longer, you get more. You work harder than the other person, you should get more. You stay in school longer, you should get more. That tends to be how we think of justice. But in both of these stories, justice is determined not by what is right. Rather, this crazy owner's sort of deep desire and need to bring others into work. The owner's repeated attempts to bring others into the vineyard. There's a great generosity going on here in the invitation to come. But can't you hear the echo of this question asked to Jonah here? Which can now be said by those who've worked a long, hard day, who agreed to work for the usual daily wage. They just get the same basic pay. And you can almost hear God saying to them, is it right for you to be angry? You got what you agreed to. Is it right for you to be angry? Can I not show mercy? The book of Jonah ends with a question. God saying to Jonah, almost sort of saying self-reflectively, should I not be concerned with Nineveh, that great city, and those who do not know their left hand from their right? Should I not be concerned? God here reveals the one who shows concern, who shows mercy, who invites others in, the little, the least, the lost. Jesus welcomes the tax collector and the prostitutes and the sinner. I mean, it might be that through God's kind of resourceful, intrusive, never-ceasing mercy, we may actually get from God more than mere justice, more than mere law, more than what is right. We might get profound mercy, a deep-down sense of welcome and invitation, like the master going back into town until all are working, to all who are gathered, to all who are welcomed. These are great stories, fun to preach on. A story of a God who pursues us relentlessly. Again, I think probably none of us are here because you got what you deserve from God. I mean, who would want that from God, really? You're here because you've been invited. You may have come early, you may have come late. You're here because someone, God even, has showed you mercy. Apparently, there's no limit to God's determination to get close to us, God's determination to love us. And as Jonah learned, that we might learn, that apparently is the case, that there is no depth that you can descend, whether the bottom of the ocean or the despair in your heart, no hellish place you may find yourself, no great sin that you may commit. None of that is beyond the power of the one who reaches out to us. It's a reach of mercy. It's a reach of forgiveness. It's a reach, come early, come late. It's a reach for us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.